I'm going to have you start in 1 Corinthians 15. It's where we'll begin. We'll be all over. Last week we looked at some similarities from the original creation to what's waiting in glory for those who have believed on Jesus Christ as Savior. There's also some differences as well. This is a pattern. It is a pattern for making a canoe paddle, okay? Take the canoe paddle blank, take the blank, make a center line right down the center of it, line the straight edge up with that line, trace it out, then flip it to the other side with the straight edge, trace that out, and you get a perfect mirror image of the paddle blade. And you cut that out, you work on that, and the finished product looks like this, okay, when you're all done. Now, when it comes to paddling, actually going out on the water, what are you going to take with you? You're going to take this, or you're going to take this? Okay. Obviously, the pattern serves its purpose, but this is not the ultimate goal, is it? This is just taking us to where we want to go. This is our ultimate goal right here, okay, the finished product. In other words, the paddle or the pattern is just a shadow of the paddle, right? Well, when it comes to heaven, every time you start thinking in terms of, yeah, I guess I'm looking forward to heaven, but there's sure things I'm going to miss about this life. Or when you think in terms of, I sure hope heaven has such and such, then what you're doing is you're emphasizing the pattern and hanging on to this instead of the finished product. Folks, this earth and this life is simply a shadow of things to come. Got it? So we saw last week that some of those things that are coming are very similar to the original creation. Today, let's look at some things that are quite different. I've got three key differences from this life that we're used to, and the original creation, really, and that which is coming. Okay? Because this is where we're at right now. This is what we have. But what's coming? Well, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 15, what will be incorruptible according to that text? Take a breath. How do you feel today? Not too bad? Kind of lousy? Well, hang in there, because in the future, glory with Jesus Christ, your new body will be incorruptible. Your new body will be incorruptible. With the exception of our young people, how many of you adults have ever thought, oh, I'm looking forward to glory, but I'm sure going to miss this body? I have never heard anybody say that. Nobody. You see, if we get this idea that man was created perfect, people say, you know, why did Adam and Eve sin? Because, after all, didn't God create them perfect? Create them perfect, and then they sinned. They couldn't have been perfect. Did you know that the Bible never, ever says Adam and Eve were created perfect? It says they were created good. There's a difference. If you're going to define perfection as that which has no room for improvement, because that's what perfect is, right? When it's absolutely perfect, there's no way to improve this. Well, folks, by that definition, only God is perfect. Man was created good, but corruption was possible. Corruptibility was within reach of this good creation that man, that God made. Well, that's not so. In glory, you will still not be perfect, because you'll be learning, as we saw last week. You'll still be learning. There's always room to grow when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's always room to grow, obviously. But in glory, your body will be incorruptible, completely incorruptible. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. And start with verse 35. It says, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? They say, hey, when there's a resurrection, what kind of body is that going to be like? Because this is the only kind of bodies we're used to. And look what Paul said. He said, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive until it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. In other words, he's saying the body you sow now, you can't even compare to the body that's coming. This is a little seed of grain is what you have here, but the fruit or the crop, well, that's completely different. That's the next body. It says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals. See, animals and men are not the same thing. Another of fish and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. Celestial bodies are heavenly bodies, that which is waiting to happen in glory. Terrestrial bodies, those are earthly bodies. What you have is a terrestrial body. That's where the term extraterrestrial comes from, a body that comes outside of earth. Okay, you are terrestrials. It says, but the glory of the celestial one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is a glory to these terrestrial bodies. It's just extremely limited. That's all. Verse 41, he says, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. And that's true. There's different grades of glory in these earthly terrestrial bodies of ours, aren't there? In fact, that glory changes over the course of the lifetime. When you were 20, the glory of the body you had then is quite different from the glory of the body you have at age 80, right? There's a change. Why is that? Because these bodies are corruptible. They're corruptible. They're corruptible by sin. They're corruptible to sin. But they're also, because of sin, they're also corruptible physically. You can be fit as a fiddle one day and the next day flat on your back with pneumonia or a horrible case of the flu, or a bad break, or an injury, or who knows what. These bodies are corruptible, right? Says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. And there it is. Your resurrected body will be an incorruptible body without the potential to sin, without the potential to break, without the potential to get sick and get cancer and all the other things that happen to these bodies, without the potential of age-related limitations. You know, young people, I'm telling you start noticing a difference when you get in your 30s, and then it goes downhill from there. All right. Can you imagine living in glory? After 1,000 years has passed, you're still as fit as a fiddle. Not bad for 1,000 years old, huh? And you're just getting started into eternity. He says in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It's got sin in view there. But this body, when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this body is raised in glory. Glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. Young men, on your most powerful day in your prime of life, you're nothing compared to the power of your glorified resurrected body you will have. You're nothing compared to that. In verse 44, it is sown a natural body, a body that comes from the earth. But it is raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean it isn't physical. It means it comes from the heavenlies. It's something that doesn't come from this earth. We know it's not a phantom, Casper the Ghost type of thing, because Peter got a sneak preview when he saw the Lord Jesus talking to who? Moses. And who was the other? It was Elijah. And they were physical beings, but boy, were they beautiful to behold. Evidently, they were just this brilliant, glowing white, just some fantastic. That's a sneak preview of the spiritual body that you will have, Christian. It says, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit. The last Adam was Jesus Christ, who makes it possible for you to have a resurrected body one day, Christian. It says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. We start here, which means what, Christian? Things just get better. Things just get better from here. The first man was of the earth, that was Adam, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And I love verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Folks, that is an incorruptible body. When you have a resurrected body like your Savior has, that means you won't sin. Say, no sin? Well, remember, Revelation 21:4 speaks of heaven and says, in heaven there will be no more death. Do you know why you have death? Because you have sin. You got physical death because of sin. You got spiritual death because of sin. In heaven, there's not going to be either. There's no sin in heaven. No sin in glory. Some say, but won't we at least be tempted? Will we be tempted to sin? Because after all, Adam and Eve were tempted. And they gave in. And that's certainly true. But there is a difference between Adam and Eve and your future glorified body. Adam and Eve were innocent before the fall, for sure. But they were not made righteous by the blood of Christ like you've been made. And that righteous work that Christ started in you will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When you stand before the Lord after he returns and comes back for you, you will be given a resurrected body. And this work will come to completion. And you will never be tempted to sin again. Did you know something else that you will have in glory that you don't have now? And this relates to your body. You will once again have access to the tree of life. See, Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden to get them away from the tree of life. It says in Genesis 3:22, it says, and now let us put, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden. See, that tree of life offers eternal life. And if Adam and Eve, in their fallen state, having sinned, ate of that tree, they would live in bodies like this forevermore, which means so would you. How would you like that? Oh, no, no, I'm going to miss this body in glory. Yeah, right. Who wants to live in these bodies forevermore? It was a gracious act God did to separate them from the tree of life. But he didn't destroy the tree of life, because in Revelation 22, it says, in the speaking of glory, that wonderful future earth and glorious city, it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. And blessed are those who do his commandments. That is, they're saved. That's the only way you can do the commandments of the Lord. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. You're going to eat of the tree of life in glory and forevermore. Why? You're going to be in an incorruptible body. Of course you're going to have access to the tree of life. That's a good thing. It wasn't destroyed, just postponed for future use, because God's plan wasn't destroyed, was it? It was merely interrupted. Right? So you will have an incorruptible body. One that you'll have forevermore. As far as exactly what we'll look like, exactly what that state will feel like, well, we don't know. Haven't seen that yet. Haven't felt that yet. But we believe it because Jesus Christ says that is coming yet. Okay, Revelation 21. Let's take a look at that. I want you to see something else. Now, this goes way ahead. Revelation 21 takes us beyond the rapture, takes us beyond the seven-year tribulation, beyond the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth that follows the tribulation, and begins what happens after that, which is eternity, okay? And he says in 21:1, this was the vision God gave John of that future glory. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the earth, had passed away. A new heaven and a new earth. What does that tell you? Folks, your new home will be incorruptible. Isn't that encouraging? That your new home will be incorruptible. Our home on earth, not only is it corruptible, it has been corrupted. Right? It's been corrupted. It's been ruined with sin. And that's why we need God to do something different, and he will. The old earth, not necessarily the old life completely, but the old earth as we know it will still exist during the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign. But it will exist without the curse. There'll be no curse during that 1,000 years. We're told in Isaiah that the wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. How'd you like that? See a little toddler out there playing with a wolf, giving him a belly rub, pulling his ears and screaming, you know, yeah! And the wolf doesn't care, acting like any happy dog would. That's the millennial kingdom. It says in Isaiah 11:8, the little child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. That's what moms are going to deal with in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Coming in with a viper, you know, a rattlesnake. Look, mom, shaking that thing around. Won't be a problem. Because the curse will be lifted in the millennial kingdom. More on that in the future. But in the millennial kingdom, the earth is still going to have sin. Sin will be present. We know that because it's going to contain terrestrial bodies. And these bodies are still fallen bodies. That's sin. These are corruptible bodies. We also know at the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be released to take one more try at defeating God. And he's going to round up the rebels of the earth in a battle that is called the Battle of Gog and Magog. Why is that even possible at the end of the millennial kingdom? Because sin will still be on the earth. The curse will be lifted, but sin will not. And that's why when all that's done, God has in store a new heaven and earth. I believe that heaven is talking about the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. He's going to clean it up. More on that next week and what the new earth and the new heaven and all that is going to be about when we look at the phases of eternal glory. Okay, then there's something else that's going to be new. I want you to flip back to Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 22. Now here, the purpose of most questions directed to the Lord was to try to trip up the Lord, most of them. Sometimes they were genuine questions. This one may be a combination of those. They may have been trying to trip him up, but it also was a very good question that these men wanted to know the answer to. It says, it's talking to the Sadducees. They didn't believe the resurrection. So from them, this question would have been mocking because it says, that same day the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. That was what God instituted in the Jewish, the Israelite culture. That's the way things were done. It says in verse 25, they give a situation. Is it rhetorical that they made up? Probably. When you read the account here. But it was a possible situation. It says, now there was with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. So in other words, all these brothers married this woman, and they just kept dying without her ever having children. Boy, by the time I was number 3 or 4th brother, I'd be thinking, wait a minute. I don't like where this is going. Verse 27 says, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, that is in the afterlife, in glory, whose wife of the 7 will she be? For they all had her. Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Don't you think? But there's a real problem with that question. The problem with that question is it looks at the afterlife as if it were this life. It looks at this and compares it to this. Okay. And that's what Christ pointed out to them in his answer. It says, Jesus answered them in verse 29, said to them, "You are mistaken." Okay. You are mistaken. And the word for mistaken is actually deceived. You bought a lie. It says, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. See, when you think temporally like this, you deny God's power. It says in verse 30, for in the resurrection, that is in glory, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. They are like the angels. So what does that tell you about the future glory, Christian? When you are in glory, you will be like the angels. That does not mean, it does not say that the angels are genderless. Because now we have to ask, what are the angels like? And some say, well, that must mean they have no gender. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. Not here, not anywhere in Scripture. In fact, angels are consistently referred to in the masculine form, right? Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. Satan was a glorified angel before he fell. His name was Lucifer. None of these angels are referred to as it. They are all referred to as either he or his. Not she, but he or his. They are referred to in the masculine. Masculine is a gender. So it's not accurate to say angels don't have a gender. And since you're going to be like the angels, you won't have a gender either. That's not accurate. I said we don't see she referred to the angels anywhere. Are there female angels? Well, let's take a look at a text that you probably don't turn to much, the book of Zechariah. You're going to have to hunt for that one. Zechariah chapter 5. Some feel that maybe there's some female angels here. Zechariah 5:9. Zechariah is actually speaking to an angel, okay? You see that in verse 1, then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll, and he said to me, who's the he? It's an angel, because then in verse 5, then the angel who talked with me came out. So here we have an angel, a he, a male. But then you skip down, and you see that the angel is allowing or giving Zechariah a vision. He's seeing a vision, okay? It says, the angel who talked with me, verse 5, came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. Remember, this is in a vision. And a lot of things in visions are symbols. He says, this is a basket going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up. And this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this, referring to the woman, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. That is a vision of future wickedness being temporarily restrained. Verse 9, then I raised my eyes and looked, still in the vision here, says, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Are these two women with wings like storks angels? Are they female angels? Some say yes. A couple of issues with that. If they are angels, they're fallen angels because they are aiding the wickedness, preparing the wickedness for a rebuilding and a release. Okay. Well, more likely what they are is just personifications of the vision, just symbols of the fact that wickedness is only temporarily restrained, but it will be rebuilt. Okay, So these are probably not actual angels. They're never called angels. The angel that Zechariah is talking to is referred to as an angel, but such is not the case here. So this is probably not a case of female angels, but just symbols in a vision. That doesn't mean there are no female angels. It's just we're not given any indication of that in Scripture. But angels have a gender. At least there's male angels. Okay? So to say that angels are genderless and therefore you will be too, not accurate. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 22, where he says, let's see, where did I leave off? He says, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, in verse 29. It says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels. So what is he telling you here? He's not saying that angels don't have a gender. He's saying angels don't marry. Angels don't get married and have little baby angels. People don't die, go to heaven, and turn into angels. What he's saying is there's no marriage among the angels, and he says you will be like that. So you see, that takes care of the situation of the woman and seven husbands who now go to glory. And which one is she going to spend eternity with as her husband? Wouldn't that be awkward? But there will be no such awkwardness because there won't be any such situation where there is a marriage like that in glory. Okay? And some of you immediately think, oh no, that's kind of depressing. That's hanging on to this. All right? Because you're thinking maybe of your grandma and grandpa who were married for 60 years, had just a wonderful life of marriage, and we get this idea they're going to be married in heaven forever. But if that's the case, what do you do with these situations where a man is a widower after 40 years of a wonderful marriage and then marries another? What do you have? You have awkwardness. You say, well, this isn't what I was expecting. Listen, folks, the Bible never says there are no marriages in glory. Never says that. What it says is there is one marriage in glory. And you know what that one marriage is called? It's the marriage between the Christ and his bride, the church. You read all about that in Revelation 19. In fact, we looked at that briefly last week in Revelation 19:6. Says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The wife, after further study, is the bride of Christ, the church. We make up the bride of Christ. We are the wife. And in glory, there is a future marriage in which the bride and the Savior are married as a wife and groom forevermore. And you say, yeah, but that won't be the same as the marriage we're used to. Exactly. Remember the title of this sermon? Differences between the original creation and the future glory? The marriages you're used to are corruptible. But your new marriage, number three, will be incorruptible. It's going to be an incorruptible marriage. Even marriages that are happy in this earth still deal with the effects of corruption, right? Every time you have a spat, and it happens. That's part of having a corruptible marriage. If your marriage wasn't corruptible, you'd never have a heated moment or difficulties. And it happens. It happens to the best of us. And I'm not in the best of us. My wife is, and I'm not. So we have difficulties. I remember talking to one of my professors at Faith Baptist Bible College. He used to be a missionary in Africa. And he served for years till his health made he and his wife come back home to the States. He said one time, I mean, he was a faithful missionary. He was really good at what he did. And he said one time he and his wife got into it so heated. He said he had to just stop and leave the house and take a walk around the block. I thought, you and your wife? I mean, I see this old couple holding hands and stuff and thinking, really? Yeah, this marriage was corruptible. They all are, but not your new marriage. Now, we can't fully understand or explain this marriage, but we can trust a few things about it. We can trust, number one, you will be completely satisfied in this marriage. More so than any earthly marriage has ever been. You got that? You will be completely satisfied. You may have a wonderful, fulfilling, God-centered marriage right now. You think, I just could not have asked for a better marriage. I feel that way. It's the way I feel. But my eternal marriage to the Savior, as I make up the bride of Christ, will be even more satisfying. It also means you can trust this, those of you who have never married or may never marry in this life, you will not feel that you missed out on anything when you're in the next life. You will not feel that way. No one's going to say, yeah, this is great, but it's too bad you couldn't have been married on earth back in the days of our corruptible bodies. No one's going to say that, and you won't feel that, okay? Because you're not going to be looking back to this. This is what the marriages are on this life. You're going to be part of this. Those of you who are married now will experience no awkwardness in glory. You can trust that. You won't see your spouse who you were married to for years and years and years, and because you are not married to each other, like the angels are not, you won't feel awkward. That won't be there, okay? In fact, most likely, in your glorified relationship, you'll be even closer than you ever were in this life. Did you ever think of that? You're going to be closer to all other Christians, especially to the one who you shared your life with. Even closer. So you're not going to have any sin. You'll have no selfish pride. You'll be incorruptible. Whatever causes friction in your relationships now, Christian, will be gone. And as the bride of Christ, you'll be happily married forever and ever and ever. Jesus taught that the institution of marriage in this life would end. He never taught that your relationship between your spouse would end. It's just going to take on a different dimension that we can't understand. But it will still exist if you both know the Lord. It'll exist differently. And in a way that you're closer than you have ever been. You have that to look forward to. Completely satisfied in your marriage forever. You're still not convinced? Remember this. Life on earth is a shadow of life in glory, not the other way around. Okay? Your godly marriage now does not replace heaven. It prepares you for it. That's what it does. Your marriage, as good as it is just a shadow of what's waiting in glory. You know, this idea of our relationships being just so fulfilling in heaven is in many ways already been revealed to you in this life. There's a degree in which you experience this now. Have you noticed, if you're saved, if you're born again, when you meet a stranger and you find out that that stranger is also born again, you have an immediate connection, don't you? Have you noticed that? You get this immediate sense of, wow, I just felt my guard drop. I just felt a little more at ease because this clerk just revealed to me she knows the Lord as her Savior. Have you noticed that? Well, that's a taste of what's coming, because Christ said, he said, my mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You hear that? Did you do it? You are now in a position to serve God the rest of your life. You make up the mother and the brother and the sister of Jesus Christ. Family connections. See, that's what's coming. You see how that ought to affect the way you live now? So you ought to do your part now to try to right your wrongs. Ask forgiveness. Grant forgiveness. Do whatever you can now in this life. Because you're spending eternity with people who have been saved by the blood of Christ just like you. So you have an incorruptible body, incorruptible home, and an incorruptible marriage waiting for you. Folks, Leave It to Beaver and Ozzie and Harriet never had it that good. Now, there is one more thing that I should point out that is going to be very different then. Okay? Similar to the original creation, different from now. And that is, in glory, you'll get to see your Savior. Our ladies just sang about that this morning, didn't they? You know, when I get to glory and see my Savior's face. See, Adam and Eve, they actually got to talk audibly to the Lord, heard him coming through the garden. Could it have been Jesus Christ pre-incarnate before he came to earth? Possibly. But that's what it will be like for you. You'll get to see the Lord's face. You'll get to see the imprints in his hand. That is going to affect you immensely. Scripture says you won't need faith then. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen the Lord. It takes faith to trust that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died for you, because there's no way you can reach God on your own. So he reached you with his own blood. It takes faith to believe that 3 days later he beat death and lives today. Takes faith to know that someday he's coming back for you who know him, not to judge you. He's saving that judgment for those who reject him, but for you who know him, he's coming back for you. Takes faith to believe that. In glory, you won't need that faith anymore. That kind of faith will be done with, because you will have Jesus Christ visible and seen right before you. What are you waiting for if you haven't trusted Christ? You still holding on to your own good works, your own actions? You think God's looking at you and saying, I'm going to give you a pass. Your works are good enough. My son, he didn't really die for you. You don't need him. You still doing that? Listen, if there was any other way for you to get to heaven, Jesus Christ wouldn't have died on the cross. He wouldn't have done it. He did that because he's the only way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Put your trust in Christ alone. You don't have to do anything, really. You just have to believe, sincerely believe, that Christ is the only way to God, and turn to him in complete faith. Scripture says you do that, and you will be born again and have everlasting life. And this heaven that we're talking about will be a reality for you one day, and it'll motivate you today. This motivates me. I tell you, it does. When I think of the future and what's coming and all that I don't understand, boy, makes me want to let go of this all the more. Look forward to that day when this is coming.